Lord, we come into your presence. We gather in your names. We set aside the chaos and crisis of our lives and ask for you to use the word of God to infuse the people of God with the very spirit of God. Let everything that is said and done be anointed by your spirit. Pierce our hearts and light our lives. We ask it in the name, the power of the resurrected one, Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. We're in Luke, the fifth chapter. Luke chapter 5. Word of God to infuse the people of God with the very spirit of God. Let everything that is said and done be anointed by your spirit. Pierce our hearts and light our lives. We ask it in the name, the power of the resurrected one, Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. We're in Luke, the fifth chapter. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, and then we're going to skip over and pick up 27 to 31. Luke 5, beginning at verse 1. One day, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowded around him and listening to, and they were listening to the word of God. And he saw on the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats belonging to Simon and asked him to go out a little from the shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said, put out into the deep and let us go down and let your nets down to catch a fish. And Simon answered, Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down my nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish, their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they almost began to sink. Then Simon Peter saw this and he fell to Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that was taken. And so there were there James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats on the shore. They left everything, and they followed Jesus. Verse 27. And after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Let's pray. God, we ask you to take this, your living word, and let it come alive in our hearts. We ask it in the name and the power and the presence of Jesus, we pray. All of God's people said, amen. So where do we start? There's a life truth that you know, even though you may not know that you know it. As a matter of fact, everything I'm going to tell you today, I'm pretty sure you already know it. You just might not know that you know it. You know what I mean? It's a truth that I think resonates from this very simple story and really every interaction that Jesus had with anybody in the scripture kind of follows this pattern. If you just read the Gospels in the next few weeks as we talk about where to start, you know, about spending time with our family and reducing our stress, hopefully not having to take Valium, you know, to learn something new or to go somewhere new or to be somebody new, this where we're starting today, this kind of foundation, you already know a lot of what we're going to talk about today. And the first thing that you already know is that life does not have a Control-Z command. Now, for you folks who don't use your computers very much, Control-Z is the undo button. Right, you usually go to edit, then undo typing, or edit and undo pasting. You can't go back and start again. Your life does not rewind, is the way I would have said it several years ago when we had VHS tapes, if you're a little older. You don't get to go back and restart. You can only start, listen, you can only start from where you are now to move forward. I mean, that makes sense. Unless you have a really cool DeLorean with the flux capacitor and you can go back in time. Right? I mean, you're not going back and you can't go back and fix everything. All you can do is start where you are. So let's talk about a few givens. That whenever Jesus interacted with anybody, whenever Jesus interacts with us, there are a couple of givens. First of all, Jesus already knows who you are. You got that right. I mean, God made flesh, created the heavens and earth. This is a Psalm 139 reality. If you want a psalm to kind of hang your hat on about whether God knows you, just kind of live in Psalm 139. It says, while you were in your mother's womb, I knit you together. The psalm starts off like this. You know, I know you're rising up and you're sitting down. You're going out and you're coming in. Basically, Jesus is saying, you know what? I got this. There ain't nothing you do that I don't know. There's no part of you that I don't already know. I knew you before you knew you. Even when before your parents knew you were going to be you, I knew you. So you know, the idea is that it's a Psalm 139 reality, that Jesus already knows you. And not only does Jesus already know who you are, Jesus already knows where you are in life. Jesus already knows the messes that you have made of things. Jesus knows your triumphs, your great successes, and the things that you felt great about. Jesus knows your struggles, the things that you worry about, the things that hold you down, and the weights you wear on your back. Jesus knows the difficulties of your life and the triumphs of your life. Jesus knows the secrets of your soul. George Escovedo, an acquaintance of mine who pastors a large church in Florida, says that we're only as sick as our secrets. The more secrets you have, the sicker you are. And whether you can hide them from me or whether I can hide them for you is inconsequential. The idea is that Jesus already knows your soul's secrets and loves you anyway. Lenicia Rouse, my friend who spoke at Pilgrimage that our youth went to several weeks, she put it this way when she talked about Psalm 139. She said that Jesus loves you and there is nothing you can do about it. And isn't that awesome? I mean, isn't it great to have somebody who loves you and you can't really not take it? God's going to love you and there's nothing you can do about it. So no matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, Jesus loves you and there's nothing you can do about it. No matter the mess you made or the struggles that you have or the sins of your past and the pain that you've suffered from, Jesus loves you and there's nothing you can do about it. So Jesus already knows who you are. Jesus already knows where you are. But see, this is the talk about, when we talk about where to start, it comes down to this. Not only does Jesus know who you are and where you are, Jesus knows the best place for you to go next. But that's where the struggle comes in, isn't it? Because that brings us to a place where we're going to have to make some difficult decisions. We're going to have to actually be confronted by the creator of the universe who loves you no matter what, who loves you and there's nothing you can do about it, that is going to bring us to the place where we're going to look at the interactions of Jesus throughout the New Testament and see that what he's calling us about, what this calling is about, what this challenge has to do with us. And that's what brings us to the first thing. Is that if we look in today's scripture, in Luke chapter 5, we see the calling of the disciples. Now, if you've read the Gospels, you'll see the calling of disciples in John, you see it in Matthew, you see it a little bit in Mark. But the idea is, if you look at the consistent interactions of Jesus in the scripture, when Jesus interacted with people, there was always a challenge. You could not interact with Jesus and not be challenged by that interaction. That if you ever make contact with who Jesus is, I mean, come on, if you make contact with the creator of the universe, it's going to be challenging for you. And if we're really serious about our spiritual life, if we're really serious about where to start, we have to start with this one idea, that Jesus has a challenge for us. Remember the givens. Jesus knows who you are, where you are, and what is best for you next. And if Jesus knows what is best for us next, then Jesus is going to challenge us to do that. What did he say to these guys? He said, you know, come, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He told the tax collector, come on, follow me. He's going to tell them a little bit later, take up your cross. Jesus always has a challenge for you. See, Jesus loves you for who you are. Jesus loves you where you are. Jesus knows what is next, but Jesus loves you too much to leave you where you are. There's somewhere that God wants you to move to that gives you the life that Christ promised us. He says that you should have life and you will have it abundantly. Life that is fulfilled and true and full. If there is no challenge, listen, if there is no challenge, there is no change, right? We don't change unless we're challenged. A friend of mine who is a psychologist told me this. He says, we only change it three times in our life. This is not in the sermon series, so I just said this is a little bonus material. You change enough when you learn enough that you really want to change. Today we start Financial Peace University, and our goal is that you're going to learn enough to take a real hard look at your finances and say, you know what, I've learned enough that I want to change. You grow enough, so you learn enough that you want to change. You grow enough that you have to change. You know, and if some of us have gotten older, we've grown enough that we had to, you know, go to Goodwill a few times during Christmas and get rid of some things, you know what I'm saying? But I mean, but spiritually and personally, you grow enough that you need to change. Your ideas are altered. The more you know about Jesus, the bigger your world gets. So you learn enough to want to change, grow enough to need to change. The last one is the hard one, though. You hurt enough that you have to change. See, some of us are hard-headed. Don't say anything. Some of us are hard-headed, and we do not change until the pain is so bad that we can't ignore it. I mean, you know, the pain is just so acute, and it so controls our lives that we finally fall on our knees, literally or proverbially, and say, Lord, bless this mess. Get me out of this. Do something. How could you let this happen? What is the matter with this situation? This pain has become so acute that something has to change. Whenever you meet Jesus, there's going to be a challenge, and it's going to bring you to one of those places. The challenge is unique to who you are and where you are. He talked to the fishermen, right? And he said, did he say, you know, come along, I'm going to teach you how to plow a field? No. He said, I'm going to teach you how to be fishers of men. He says, you know how to catch fish, but I'm going to teach you something that has cosmic importance, eternal relevance. He runs up on the tax collector. Where does he meet the tax collector? At the tax collection office. And he says, come and follow me. But see, whenever there's a challenge, then there's immediately the need for a decision. Every time Jesus challenges you, you will be confronted with and made aware of a decision that has to occur. That every time you come in contact with Jesus, the challenge will require a decision. And when we read the Bible, we get to see all the folks who said yes. Isn't that awesome? And you get to see Peter and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and they're going along and they're fishing. And Jesus says, come on, guys, let's go catch some folks. And they say, this is they left their nets. They left their boats. They left everything, is what it said. Doesn't that kind of scare you? If you really read the Bible and you take it seriously, do you ever actually read the Bible and take it seriously? Because it means they left everything. So what did they leave? So what is everything? Everything. So they left what? They left everything. They left mom and dad. They left their boats, which took them years to build, and their nets that takes hours to mend every day. And they left their financial resources. They left their source of income. They left what? Everything. They left everything and followed Jesus. So, you know, they come to this place where they have to make a decision. But we read the Bible and we get to see the guys who say yes. But don't you wonder, like, with Pete, James, and John, there was like another almost disciple. We'll call him Fred. You know, Fred the disciple. And it's like Jesus comes on to Fred. He's, you know, maybe Fred is, you know, I don't know what you would do doing back in those days. He was a carpenter. Fred the carpenter. He said, oh, Fred, you remind me of my dad. Cool guy. You know, Joseph, you might have known him, right? He says, Fred, you know, lay down your tools and follow me. And Fred said, oh, but you don't understand. I've put a lot of time in building this carpenter's business. And in this economy, you don't really want to give up a good job, right? But so Jesus says, come on, Fred, let's go. Come, and I'll teach you how to build God's house and not just regular houses. And Fred says, it's really, listen, Jesus, you know, I appreciate the idea. It's just really not a good time in my life for that, right? You know, so don't you think that there might have been a Fred who didn't make it in the Bible, who's kind of an almost disciple, who Jesus kind of came along with and gave the challenge to. And he was almost a miracle worker. He was almost a saint. He was almost a disciple. But all we know about Fred is that by now Fred is probably dead. Right? He's not in the Bible. You know, we never hear about him. But you're saying, oh, come on, Pastor Marty, you have lost your mind, which is not unusual for me. You have lost your mind. There is nobody that would come in contact with Jesus. And Jesus would say, come and follow me. And they would say, no. Well, that would just show that you aren't reading your Bible, because if you go over to Luke chapter 9, at the end of that chapter, there are three different people at the end of chapter 9. Three different Freds. Right? And Jesus says, come and follow me. And one says, you know what? I got to go back and take care of some stuff at home. You know what? I got to go back and plow my field. You know what? I got to go back and get mom and dad's blessing. And Jesus said, you know what? Unless you're willing to leave it all, you're not really willing to be my disciple. Man, that's convicting. Man, if you're really serious about this, if you take this book at all seriously, if you don't think it's just something that sits on your table and you kind of look holy because you take it to work and let people see that you got a Bible, you don't actually open the Bible, you may not actually read the Bible, but boy, you got a Bible, and it might be a really big Bible. You know, like the I've Seen Jesus Bibles that you hit people on the head with, like I had when I was Baptist, you know, and I could take you down the Romans Road and coerce you into being Christian, you know, like that kind of Bible. But I might not actually read the Bible, but if you actually read the Bible and take it seriously, it's really convicting. They left everything because they came to the place that they had to make a real decision. I think it's about time that Christians make real decisions. That they say, you know, if Jesus says, leave everything, guess what they leave? Everything. If they say, leave the mountains where your backyard is the Pisgah National Forest and go to Rocky Mount, which is nowhere near the beach, despite what my district superintendent said. You pack your stuff into a rider truck and you go, right? I mean, but you have your own decision. See, there is something in your life that Jesus has called you to do, and you're delaying the decision. Or you've made the decision, but you've made it so half-heartedly. You know, we just took our membership vows again, right? I mean, every time somebody joins a church, you recommit to prayers and presence and gifts and service and witness. And you made that decision. You probably stood on this stage and said those same words, and you gave it lip service. You didn't give it life service. And you know what you're doing? It's worthless. Because that brings you to the third section. Every time Jesus got into contact with somebody, there was challenge. Then there was a decision that had to be made. And then there was an action that had to be taken. An action that had to be taken. A decision without action is worthless. That is what Planet Fitness is counting on. When they made these folks sign up for these contracts, and we wrote those $99 checks, they are counting on taking your money and you making the decision and putting the keychain on your keys and never showing up. I talked to one of their managers, and I said, so if everybody showed up, they had a membership, you know, in one day, she said, we'd never be able to handle it. Because we count on, listen, 70% of the people, 70% of our members coming less than three times a week. Sounds like church, right? I mean, it's like, oh my gosh. I mean, you know, I mean, come on, right? You think it, I say it, okay? Can it be? I mean, but it's right. I mean, but that's the way church is. 70 or 80% of the folks, they sign the line, right? And they get the key tag and they say, yeah, I'm a member at St. Paul, or I'm a member at Englewood Methodist. I'm a member at so-and-so Baptist. It doesn't matter. I'm a member. Yeah, that means I got the key tag. It don't mean I'm showing up. Because a decision without an action is absolutely worthless. It doesn't matter where you start if you don't do anything. There are three animals that indicate our actions, and I'll close with this. The ostrich, the hare, and the tortoise. Right? So if you don't remember anything else today, remember we talked about the ostrich, the hare, and the tortoise. Ostrich. When ostrich is faced with a decision, what does he do? Buries his head. Covers it up, sticks it in the sand, whatever you believe ostriches do. Essentially, they fall to the death by indecision. This is a hard truth. This is what I know. Indecision is really rejection, right? No decision is a no decision. So indecision leads to rejection. Rejection leads to disobedience. You're telling God, it's not worth my time to do what the King of the universe wants me to do with my life. I mean, that's what you really are saying. So indecision leads to indecision leads to rejection. Rejection leads to disobedience. And disobedience, oh, this is so painful. So convicting for me. Disobedience always has huge consequences. Huge consequences. We have a phrase around our house that the kids in our house hate. And matter of fact, they hate it so much, they told their friends, and some of their friends' parents picked it up. My niece, who has a 12-year-old, she started using it because it's so convicting. Is this: delayed obedience is disobedience. If God is calling you to do it now, that means that God is calling you to do it now. When Jesus told the disciples, come and follow me, he didn't say, come and follow me when you retire. He just said, come. And they left everything. Man, that's convicting. So are you an ostrich? Does God got something he wants to do in your life, something big he wants to unveil in your life, some mountain God wants you to climb in your life, some passion God wants you to pursue in your life, some ministry God wants you to start in your life? Does God got something in your life God wants you to do, and you know what, you're sticking your head in your sand or putting your head under your wing and saying, you know what, God, not now, not now. I'm not going to make a decision. I'm not going to make a decision. I'm just going to sit here frozen in my own baloney and just going to hang on and hope it goes away. Or are you a hare? You know, maybe you can make a decision. Maybe you say, you're like the kids here, you know, it's like, Justin, I guess if I... Do you want to get closer to me? Yes! And you do nothing. Or if you're like the hare, you know the story of the tortoise and the hare? You start like really fast. You know, those are the folks that are going to go to the gym twice a day for the first day. And then, you know, then they'll go once a day for the next day. And then like the alarm clock goes off at 6 o'clock on the fourth morning, and it's like, okay, I'll go later. And then it's over, right? You know, these are folks that think they want to go from couch potato to marathon runner in a week, right? Or they want to go from, you know, puny prayer life, you know, now I lay me down to sleep and pray the Lord my soul to keep, to being a prayer warrior in a day. Or they want to go from tipper to tither and never take into account the rest of their finances. Whatever it is, you know, they just kind of start really fast. But a little opposition comes. Or a distraction comes. You know, and the distraction gets them off the path. And before long, can't even find them. That's also like church, isn't it? I mean, there's so many folks that like, they're so gang. We want to get our spiritual life on track. We want to make this matter. We want to do something that counts. And We're going to be awesome for 4 weeks. And then a little distraction comes, a little bump in the road. Things aren't perfect anymore, and they just quit. Or you can be like the tortoise and the hare story. Slow, intentional, directive change. Clear, deliberate action. It's an amazing thing. Our denomination is called the United Methodist Church. You know why? Because John Wesley was probably not the sharpest tack in the box, but he was the most methodical. I mean, he was a brilliant man, but his brilliance lay more in his ability to set up a sustainable, methodical system. There's another guy, his name is Whitley. What is it? Yep. And he was like the Billy Graham at the same time that John Wesley was hanging out. And thousands of people would come up. But you know what? You probably never heard of him. Why? Because he did a big show and lots of flash and great oratory skills and no system. No clear, intentional, directive actions. You know, if you're going to do it, when God puts that call on your life, when God calls you to the place that there's a challenge and there's a decision and it's time to take action, do one thing. Do it intentionally. Do it methodically and make progress. So, where do you start? By listening to the challenge that Jesus has for you. Jesus has that challenge for who you are, not who I am. For where you are, not where I am, and for what Jesus wants next in your life. You have to listen for the challenge. And then the question is whether, once you hear the challenge, you'll make the decision and take that clear, deliberate, intentional first step. What is keeping you from leaving your nets and following Jesus? Let's pray. God, you know, this is convicting. Man, you know, it's so easy to live kind of the consumer Christian life where we just buy our Christianity by going to Lifeway and getting a book and, you know, having our Jesus good happy times. But when you start talking about leaving everything and following you and taking seriously the challenges you place in our lives and leaving everything behind, and we face those decisions, we become much more like Luke 9 guys than Luke 5 guys. Like Luke 9 women instead of Luke 5 women. We become much more the people who make excuses instead of taking action. Forgive us, God, for being part of the 70% who check the box and never do anything. Forgive us for being the 70% who just kind of show up and expect to be fed and never actually want to put our hands to the plow and make a difference in the lives of people in our community. Forgive us for being people who give lip service to Jesus in our lives and not life service to Jesus in our lives. Forgive us, God, for being half-hearted, halfway Christians. Lord, we know that where to start first begins by accepting the challenge you have for us to give our lives to you fully and completely. So if there's somebody here today who's never actually said, you know, God, just come into my life and take it over. Take over this mess that I'm in. And I'm giving all this mess to you. Maybe I've grown enough that I want to change, or I've learned enough that I want to change, or I've heard enough that I have to change, whatever it is. God, today I'm going to give my life to you fully and completely. Lord, maybe there's one who has been struggling with a life decision, a challenge you place in their life. And they have been tucking their head in the sand and waiting to make the decision. Move in their hearts. Call them again. Let us not get so worn out from hearing your challenge that we cease to hear it any longer. Break our hearts with the things that break your heart, Jesus. In the name of Christ we pray. All of God's people said. So whether you have a challenge on your life or you know of someone who's struggling with a challenge, our altars are always open for you to come and spend some time in prayer as we stand and sing.